And I am very excited to be out here this morning to share with you guys. I just want to start by saying thank you for making us feel so welcome coming this morning. We had little Zoe and Faith out there to welcome us and our kids. I suppose, importantly, as parents, we love for our kids to feel welcome, and we always want them to want to be in the house of God. Amen? That this is where they want to be, because they know that here is where God, you know, God's people come together and we worship together. And I think it's you're really great what you've got going on here. And so thank you for having us out here. I feel like I should start. I am a teacher. Please don't let that switch you off before I get started. I am a history teacher is my main. And I've been out at our Hawkesbury Church since about a year after I got saved when I was 15. And I've kind of been there ever since, Strong Nation Church, we're now called, in Hawkesbury. And we serve at our Penrith campus. We help look after the young people over there, which is great. Also help look after our little Bible college that we've sort of got started there as well. And, you know, we've done lots of stuff over our time there. And so we're very excited to come out here and share. I remember being a little 16-year-old boy getting in quite a lot of trouble off Pastor Joe. And so it's nice to come out here as an adult, and hopefully I won't get in quite as much trouble. We were talking in the car over, and my wife worked a lot with her in the community sector out in the Hawkesbury. And she said, we really miss that a person that kind of has that innovation and drive and willingness to actually do what they think is going to help the community. And she said, we've kind of missed Jo since she's been gone in that regard. And she says, I just want someone back like her, you know, helping out the community services in the Hawkesbury. So I thought that was quite a nice thing to say. So I thought, better than telling you stories of me getting in trouble when I was younger, it's probably better to talk about that. So before I get started, let's just quickly pray, because we always like talking to God. God, I thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That God, that you reign in eternity, that you are infinite, and that we can never possibly get our heads around what that actually means. But at the same time, God, you're an intimate God, and you like to come and speak to each of us individually. That God, you care so much about us that you know everything about us. And that you want the best for us, and that God, even though you are this huge thing, you choose to come down to the most small and this little person here, and you want to speak to me, and you want to help me walk a good life in each person here, God. And so I just pray, Lord, that we always remember how big you are, but also, God, that you love us so much. And so we thank you for that. I pray that today, that as I share, that God, you will be speaking, and that you will speak directly to people where they're at, even if it's got nothing to do with what I'm saying. But God, that your will be done, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I feel like I need to start with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It is kind of my verse that I like to go to all the time. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I love this idea that we are called to go, that God actually has a plan and a purpose for us to go into our world. You know, I think growing up, I didn't really grow up in church. My parents are split, but my dad had grew up very religious, like a religious Catholic family. He did think about becoming a priest for some time, although my parents got married a month before I was born, so maybe that was the problem he had with the Catholic system. But he, you know, so we went to church on religious events, and I always thought church was somewhere you went to. It wasn't until I was part of the church that I realized church is something that you are, that you actually go with the church into your world. And I love that. And I'm going to be sharing a word today about going. And when I got asked to come out here, I thought, you know, straight away, let's preach a nice kind of soft, feeling, encouraging, warm, fuzzy message, because, you know, that way they might like me and might invite me back. But I felt God put a different word on my heart. And so, you know, it's cool. If you don't like it, then you can just not invite me back. But hopefully that God will actually have something to say to you in it. And it's really thinking about what God has called us to do. My wife's favorite verse is Micah 6, verse 8. The Lord has told you what is good and what He requires of you. Do what is right, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, this idea of about being just, loving mercy and walking humbly, I think God's actually told us how we are to live our life. And so I'm encouraged that as we go, we can actually do these things because God's told us what to do. And so He equips and empowers us to do that. There's times where I don't want to love mercy. There's times when I don't want to walk humbly. I want to talk about how good I am. And then I remember how good God is that actually empowers me in to do the things for Him. And so I'm going to be reading today from Luke 14. If you'd like to turn there, Luke 14. I'm going to mainly be focused in verses 15 to 24, but it's worth kind of summarizing what's happening here. So Luke 14. In verse 1, we kind of see straight away that Jesus is invited to eat with a house of a prominent Pharisee. And I love this verse at the end of verse 1, at this line at the end of verse 1. It says, He was being carefully watched, very ominously. You see, the Pharisees, Jesus at this time has been going around and He's actually becoming quite a big deal. You know, He's going around, He's healing people, thousands of people, the crowds are following Him. They're wanting to learn from Him. They're wanting to see Him do miracles. But of course, then the crowds disperse. But even then, He's got His disciples that follow Him closely. But people come to see Jesus because He's kind of a big deal. And thinking about these, events that we see in the Old Testament, this kind of dinner, we know that you would invite the best of the best to your party. You see that when you were holding a dinner, when you were holding a party, the idea was you would have people come that would show off how good you are. And so you wouldn't invite people below your status. You probably would be careful to not invite someone too high, but you would probably invite everyone along because you want them to show how good you are. And so by Jesus being there, because He's such a big deal that everyone's talking about at the moment, it probably is helping the Pharisee show how good He kind of is. And so we see that as the verses continue, that we see that there's a man that he gets healed and the Pharisees say, can you heal him on the Sabbath? And Jesus kind of retorts, well, you know, if your child was stuck in a well, wouldn't you go and work and get him out of there on this day? And so that kind of quietens them down for a while. And he goes on and he says, you know, I love this because God, Jesus on earth often gives us these paradoxes, these things where He tells us to do something and you go, that doesn't make sense. He says, you know, if you want life, then you need to lay your life down. If you want to be blessed, then you need to give. You need to give away. You need to be a blessing to others. If you want power in this life, then you need to give it all away and become a slave to Him. Like this idea is that actually you go, that doesn't make sense. Actually, you know, you should turn the other cheek. These things don't make sense. But I love this one where He tells us to do something that doesn't necessarily make sense in our world because He explains why. So we see here, when He noticed how the guests would pick their places of honor at the table, He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. If so, the host who invited you, both of you, will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited and take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all of those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, at these parties, not only would you invite the best of the best, not only was it a way to show how special you were, how good you were, you would actually have this order of seating. And so the host would be there. And in this instance, the Pharisee would have been quite a high-level person in this area. He would have sat there and then away from him he would have been the most important person. And then from each step, there would have been someone that's less and less important until you get to the plebs down the end that kind of only just made the cut. And so he said, what would often happen is people would fight and try to take these seats of honor because it tells everyone there, everyone there in your community that you should be honored. And God, Jesus here is actually saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Actually, take a seat of the lowest. But he gives the reason. He says, actually, if you humble yourself, when people see you as humbling yourself, actually, you will be exalted. Really interesting idea. As a history teacher, humility is actually never seen as a virtue until we see Jesus come to earth. And actually, in the Romans, you would actually pay people to talk about how great you were, and you would need to. And it was seen as almost, you know, a virtue to be proud. And actually, Jesus is starting to challenge some of that thinking. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so setting the scene, we kind of see that actually Jesus is talking at this party. Do you think all of a sudden that the Pharisee is still glad he invited Jesus to this party? You know, he's kind of put him in his place saying, why did you invite all your rich friends? They're just going to pay you back. That's not the right thing to do. Why are you guys fighting over where you should sit? Actually, who cares about that? I wonder if the people in the places of honor are all of a sudden trying to shuffle down to a spot that's not so seen as honorably because they're thinking, actually, Jesus just kind of put us in our place. But the Pharisee is here, and I think we can tell from that first verse that I pointed out. He is watching Jesus closely. He didn't invite Jesus here because he wanted to hear the truth of what Jesus had to say. He invited him either to try and stump him or to kind of, you know, he was causing lots of troubles for the Pharisees. So he's obviously saying, well, I have to invite him, he's important. But I also want to watch him closely and try and stump him and put him in his place. Although it doesn't seem to work. And this brings us to verse 15. And we've got here, it says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, I think they should be on the slide from now, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, I thought that was an interesting statement to read to start with. Blessed is the one who will eat at the kingdom with God. I just realized I gave you a different verse out there. What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. You see, most historians and theologians tell us that this was actually a common statement of Jewish leaders at this time. And they would often talk about it. It's kind of like a wishful thinking. How good will it be to eat at a banquet with God? And I think that he's sort of starting to realize that Jesus is talking about something bigger than just this dinner table that they're at this time. And I think it's true. At which Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Has anyone ever used that excuse? No. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I would want to try them out. Please excuse me. I can imagine actually maybe some people out here buy a new tractor and you're thinking, I'm having too much fun, or I don't know. I remember, you know, growing up and going out into the fields, and every time my mate got a new four-wheeler or whatever, we'd love playing that, and I might miss a banquet for that too, I suppose. Now, this is definitely an excuse I've heard before. Another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. Has anyone used that excuse? The servant returned and told his master what they had all said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets, the alleys of the town, and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, the master starts to realize, actually, I've got a party ready to go. These people that I thought would want to come, these people that I'm closely related to would want to come, but they haven't come. Verse 22, after the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be filled. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. You see, this verse, I was thinking about who it is we're called to go to. Who it is we're called to go to. Now, I have somewhat cryptically titled my message, Get Into the Gutter. And maybe that's because maybe Joe was one of those people that told me to get out of the gutter. But I think it's interesting that that Jesus often tells us to get into those places we don't want to go. So if you're taking notes, which is a great idea, I'm going to start with my first point, verse 16 to 20. Go to those you know. Go to those you know. Friends and family, those people around you, people that you actually care about. Jesus doesn't say he'd forget about your family. Although later on in Luke 14 he does. He says anyone who doesn't love me more than they hate their brothers, mothers, fathers, sisters, then they don't really love me. But he's making this point here, I think, to say don't, you know, still send that invitation out. But I think we need to not be discouraged when they come back and say, I don't want to come. You know, for me growing up, my dad was somewhat religious. He's actually now a Christian, and my stepmom is a Christian, and they part of the reason why I started coming to church in the first place. And I thank God for that. But my mom still is on a journey to finding God. And so if I got so stuck up on that actually, no, I just only care about my mom, I don't want to think about anyone else, then I'd still be there, still talking to mum. And that doesn't mean I'm not talking with her or my brother, but it does mean that I realize that I can't just be discouraged, that I've shared my faith with these people close to me. These people that I think, and they should be able to look and say, Cam, when you were a teenager and you were lost and lonely and hurt and just your life was on this one path that wasn't right, and I can see how God's turned your life around, you think, well, surely they should see that and go, oh, wow, that God must be real. He's made such a difference in Cam. And I think back and think, well, why has that not happened? You know, God, why is they still on this journey? Actually, about a decade ago, I had a dream about my mum, and I just remember praying that before I went to sleep. And I remember turning behind me, and it was like God showing me that actually this is the distance we've come. There's still a distance to go, but we're on a journey. And so I'm taking that as with faith, that means that my family will come to know him. But you know what? I realize that actually too often we get discouraged at that point. Like I think about when I first made a decision to be baptized, and it led to a massive fight with my mum, and it just wasn't nice. And I kind of think it would have been really easy for me to turn away there. You know, when we make these statements in front of people, when they don't want to come to our party, when they don't want to come to the banquet, it's too easy for us to just give up. But see, the master doesn't give up. He still sends his people out. And he says, go to the family and friends, and they've got all these excuses. So we should go to those that we know. We should actually speak into the lives of the people we know. But we need to not be too discouraged if they don't respond. I think this is even more important for the Jews than maybe for us, because your ancestry was everything. You know, who you were was all dependent on who your family was before you. And so I think for them, this would have been the most challenging point. Actually, you're saying to forget who we are. And I think God's saying, no, remember who you are and go there first. But when they don't respond, that's not the end of the story. And I think that's where later on where we see that verse comes from. So first point, go to those you know. Verse 21 says, the servant returned and told his master what they had said, you know, making excuses and not coming. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the first group of people we go to is those that we know. The second group we go to is go to those in need. Go to those in need. I love that over to my right, as I say that, we've got these piles that I'm guessing are for some sort of hamper in the near future or a food care program. I love that actually this church has a heart for that. We do follow over on CLC and we see some of the stuff that you guys are doing. And like I said, my wife worked in the community sector with Joe, so she's excited to see like the food care program and things that you've been doing. And so that's really exciting. But the thing is, I think that when we're called to go and be and go to everyone around us, that we are actually called to go to everyone around us, that we should look for need and try and meet that. Now, that could be food. That could be, you know, Jesus says later on, you know, those who fed me or clothed me or visited me in prison. And I was saying, when did we do those things? Well, when you did it to the least of me, you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. You know, I think that there are these real physical needs that we can meet. But sometimes we forget that also could be going and talking to your neighbor and just saying, how you going? and actually meaning it. It might mean being at school and going talking to the kid that no one else wants to talk to. It might be kind of reaching out to people in your neighborhood and just finding what it is that they need. Are they lonely? Do they need help with their lawn? Do they need this or that? And actually just trying to meet that. I think of these people that actually, in this story of this leader of this town throwing a banquet, and then he invites all his rich friends, but they don't come. Would there be any reason that these poor people living in the streets, the blind, those in need, wouldn't come? Like, I started to think, actually, you know what, when we meet need, when we actually meet physical need, there's no reason for them to not come and partake of that. And that doesn't always mean that they'll have this kind of, road to Damascus experience where God reveals himself to them. But actually, I think a lot of the time when we meet need in our community, when we actually make a difference in someone's life, it's one of the easiest ways to reveal God to them. Because actually, you care. And show you care. I was thinking about this, that we need to just tell people the good news that God's house is open to all. Now, I think about some of those people in our lives over time that have made some of the biggest difference were the people in the greatest need at the start. I think of this one girl, probably the best youth leader I've ever worked with, and she has some sort of diagnosed disability, effectively, and she is socially has some problems, and actually when we kind of met her, she was in our breakfast program, and like boys were daring her to eat flies and things like that, and so we sort of kind of did what we could there. But I think about that, we kind of made a difference, and there's one girl that my wife was mentoring at the time, and she made it her mission to just love on this girl and love on her and love on her, and she came into church, and she's always been this little bit different, but people just trust her and love her because there's black and white. They know that what they get, what they see is what they get. And actually, by going in and meeting that small need of a friend, you know, we see so many lives changed, and it wasn't the Christian that really made that difference. She made a difference in one who then impacted all these other people. And so let's go and make a difference for those in need. Let's go to those around us and make a difference. Verse 23. So we're going to those we know. We're going to those in need. Verse 22 and 23. After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." You know, I think that we're going to go to the people we know. We're going to go to those that we see have need. But also we should go to those in our community abroad. I've written "go to those further afield." I've been thinking about this. How can I word this right? Because I think the thing is that actually when we think about our lives, there are lots of communities that we are part of. And so we kind of have our families and we have our street and we have our local community, we have our church community. We have these, but look for those areas where those communities aren't completely filled with light. You know, I think about, it's different football teams or things that I've played in. And I think about, actually, I knew a couple of Christians there, but actually there was a lot of people that weren't Christian. And so let's go into those kind of communities and look for ways to connect with our community. So I love this idea of meeting need, but also what's some other ways that we can actually connect with the community and just share what God is doing in our life? I love in this story that it says, go into the country lanes and behind the edges and urge anyone you find to come. Matthew Henry, when he's looking at this, he talks about how these are the people that have been out working in the fields. That these are the people that have been out working a hard day. I'm sure some of you know what that's like. And sometimes you can hear this. I sort of think if I was in their shoes, you're dirty. You've been out on the farm or you've been out in your shop working hard for the day. And you're dirty and you're tired and you just think it's time to go home. And then some servant comes up and says, "Hey, my master wants you to come for dinner." Like, what's your first thought? No? I'm too tired. You know, maybe that's it. I'm too tired. Look at me. Like, why would he want me? I'm like dirty. I'm covered. I got muddy boots. We're actually in, we went into town this morning, had a coffee just because we got here early. And that's due to my wife. She's been a good influence on me in that regard. And I noticed that, you know, if you've got muddy boots, take them off at the door on one of these signs. And I was just picturing that here too. Like, you look down and you just think, like, oh my gosh, as if he will want me in his house. You know, I've been working hard. I'm not good enough to come. Actually, no, those parties are for the elite. I'm just Joe down the back. And actually, we can start to think, actually, is this invitation really authentic? Is this invitation actually, like, is it something that he actually means that? Surely he could not want me to come to his feast. Then I think about myself as that 15-year-old young man. Surely God wouldn't want me. You know, I'm kind of too messed up. I don't know what's going on. As if the God of the universe would actually care about me. And I think, and I thank God for people in my life that proved to me the authenticity of that invitation. That God loves you. You know, and talking to me about who I was in him. You know, I think about that, and I can think that we can sometimes look down at ourselves and just think we're not good enough. You know, as Christians, though, sometimes we do that to other people too. Ooh, he's not, he doesn't know God. Yeah, like he's a bit too far away. I don't know what you think about Kanye. Has anyone seen what he's been doing? He's kind of released this new album, Jesus is King, and it's very different from his previous albums. But what I found really interesting is when you look on social media, there's the people bagging on him are mostly Christians, saying as if he's really changed, like this is just a publicity stunt. And I start to think, you know, Christians, we're so good at doing the things we're not meant to do, judging people. We can sometimes do that, and we do it to ourselves and each other in church as well, don't we? Let's be honest, or maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just on that side of the mountain. But I think the thing is that we kind of either go two ways. We either judge people and say, oh, that, you know, that's not quite right. That's not quite where we should be going. That's not quite what God's got for you. You're not actually living the right way. Oh my gosh, I cannot believe you said that. You wore that. You did that. Or we can go the other way and we put so much expectation. And I see this on Kanye as well. Oh, he's such a voice for God and he's going to change the world and blah, blah, blah. And I think, well, actually, that's a lot of pressure to put on one man. You know what? You know what? From my experience of my walk with Christianity, he will stuff up at some point. And we don't want to trust in Kanye. We don't want to trust in a person. We want to trust in God. We want to trust that doesn't matter how much I stuff up, that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And I want to, because of that, do my very best not to stuff up. But I know that I live in a broken body, in a broken world, and that I will at times not live up to the expectation that my God has for me, but only he can judge me on that. And so I will try my very best to live it, but at some point we will stuff up. But if you're in that, if you're looking down at yourself like that and you just think, gosh, God, I've stuffed up. Well, you know what? God says, that's okay. You're still invited to my party, dirty boots and all. You can come into my feast because I have prepared it for you. And I think this is really interesting for us because I started to think about this, and every time I read this verse, and maybe this is my pride coming through, I always read about it, me being the master. And I should send out the servants. And all of a sudden, it's like God went, come on. I realized I'm not the master, I'm the servant. It's God's banquet that he's putting on. It's not me that gets people to know God. It's not my job to actually lead people to Jesus. It's my job to show Jesus into my world, to preach the gospel, to use my life as a reflection of Jesus and what he has done, his amazing work that he has done in me. And let that reflect and be an impartation into people's lives. And that Holy Spirit will actually come and lead them to a point where they come to know God. But that's not on me. My job is the job of a servant. My job is to go to those that I know and tell them about God. He has an invitation for you. And I won't stop doing that. And it's my job, even when they say no, it's my job to then go to those in need and look for ways that I can meet that need. Look for ways that I believe that God has put me in on this earth at this time and at this place for a purpose. And so if I believe that, then I should be seeing, as I see need, I should believe that God actually put me in that place to see that need so that I could reflect Jesus in that situation. And then, of course, I'm going to look for ways to go into my wider community. Everywhere that I go, I should be looking for ways to shine the light of Jesus, of what he's done in my life, and to show them that each person that I come in contact with, that Jesus has invited them to the most amazing banquet. I like the idea of heaven being a banquet because I just really like food. But, you know, the truth is that life with Jesus is so much better than life without Jesus, amen? It's not easier in a lot of ways. You know, we're called to live a hard life. We're called to do things that don't necessarily come naturally. But when we have Jesus with us, there is nothing better than a life with Jesus. And so it's not just about our eternity with God, and that is so important, but it's also about life with him here on earth. You know, I was thinking about a story, and this is, you guys are like, you haven't even mentioned gutter. You told me it was your new title and what's going on. But I thought about this story as I was writing this word. And I love that, I was talking to Sue Ellen, she's saying that you guys have been focusing on kindness. And I love this idea that actually by going and being this, we are truly showing kindness to all. That we're showing the eternity, the banquet that God has prepared, this eternal consequence. But also each of these comes with a temporal consequence as well. If we're meeting need, if we're feeding people, there's actually something we can do with that. If we're sharing invitation and showing people that actually Jesus does love you and he does want you to become a Christian, it doesn't matter how bad your life is before, that Jesus can turn it around. It doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've done. You know, I read this story. As I said, I'm a history teacher, and I did my year 12s wanted to do, in our modern history class, they wanted to do South Africa, and so we did a case study on South Africa and a personality study on Nelson Mandela, and I came across this story about Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Does anyone know who he is? Yes. If you don't know who he is, go look him up. He's a really interesting bloke. He was the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize for helping end apartheid. And he was often referred to as the moral compass of the ending apartheid movement. Because often there was forces trying to pull them in a terrorist direction. And there was people like Desmond Tutu that said, no, we need to stay the right course. We need to stay this. And so he's been described as the moral compass of this movement. And in one interview that we watched, he was asked why he didn't preach hate against white people. And he said it was because of the white people he knew, especially as a child. I thought it's really interesting, isn't it? Like, we talk about this, and I guess we can't really understand what it's like being so kind of in this oppression where you can't vote and you can't move certain places. In some instances, you couldn't marry who you wanted to. There's lots of kind of rules on it. And he's saying, but like, the people I knew were actually all pretty good. And he tells this story about how he chose to be an Anglican minister. So I'll read his words so I don't paraphrase it badly. My family moved to Johannesburg when I was 12 years old. In Johannesburg, in the days of apartheid, when a black person met a white person on the sidewalk, the black person was expected to step off the pavement and into the gutter to allow the white person to pass, giving the white person a gesture of respect. One day, my mother and I were walking down the street when a tall white man dressed in a black suit came towards us. Before my mother and I could step off the sidewalk, as was expected of us, this man stepped off the sidewalk, and as my mother and I passed, he tipped his hat in a gesture of respect for my mother. I was more than surprised at what had happened, and I asked my mother, why did the white man do that? My mother explained, he is a man of God. That is why he did it. The man's name was Trevor Huddleston, a priest who had intentionally worked in the worst slums of the city with the forgotten, the marginalized, and the suffering. you know, later on, this man would do everything he could to kind of break the social norms, to actually do things differently to what was expected. Because actually, when we live if we do things that are unexpected, people start to ask questions about our life. Like, if you read the Bible and you think about the context, Jesus did lots of questionable things. Talking to the woman at the well. He shouldn't have been talking to a woman by himself at a well, let alone a Samaritan woman. Jesus is doing these things. When the prostitute is brought before him, they're about to stone her to death, he should not have stood up for her. The law said that was the punishment she should have expected, but actually he did things that led people to question, why is he doing these things? Actually, in the story we've shared today, we see that he's saying, don't try and make yourself look good. Just humble yourself and God will kind of raise you up. And so I love this story because it starts to say, actually, you know what? When we go into our communities, we can actually make a lifelong impact on their lives. And we don't know the countless lives that one simple gesture could lead to. He talks about this. He says that later on he finds out who this guy is and he actually makes a connection. Desmond Tutu is hospitalized for 20 months for tuberculosis. And every week, Trevor Huddleston would come into the hospital and teach him. And so he wouldn't fall behind on his schooling. And he looked for that need and he met it. To the point where Desmond gave his first son a very, very African name of Trevor. Because Trevor Tutu. Because this is the impact that this man had on his life. And sometimes we can think that a small thing like stepping into the gutter so that someone else can walk past us on the path has no real consequence. But sometimes it has eternal consequence. Sometimes doing the right thing, doing something that is unexpected, making that change for someone is that small unexpected thing can have eternal consequence. And that's what I wanted to really encourage you with today, because I know you are a church that looks for need. I know that since coming here, we felt so welcome just this morning. My wife's already mentioned a couple of times how friendly everyone has been. And so we know that you guys are looking to make those small things, but I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And don't neglect doing those small things, because just like Trevor, love that name, just like Trevor, who stepped into the gutter and it led to the change of this young man's life, but lots of young men in Africa, then of course, we can make some small changes that also have that same impact. Desmond said when he was asked, you know, why he also became an Anglican minister, and he said that if the church would have me, the profession of the priest could be a good way of serving my people. He started to realize that actually God had put into him a plan and a purpose from before he'd ever met this man, from before he was ever thought of, before anything had been set in place, that actually God was maneuvering. And sometimes it's just about stepping out and doing that little thing. So I'd like to encourage you today, and if you'd let me, I'd love to pray for you, that just continue to be people that shine Jesus into every situation. You know, go into your families, to people that in your close proximity that don't know him. And I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged just because they haven't come to know Christ yet. That keep shining that light there. I would encourage you to keep meeting need, looking for people that you can speak life into in a very practical way. And I would also encourage you to look for opportunities in your community, in your world, in your life as you go day by day, where you can shine Jesus' light, where you can do these small things that speak truth into people's life. And I'm just going to pray that you shine Jesus in every situation. Can I pray that for you? Okay, let's bow our heads. God, I just thank you that you, again, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That God, you hold the entire universe together in the palm of your hand. But God, you really care about people. And so I pray for each person here. I pray, God, that they have a sense of encouragement, that God, you see what they do. And that sometimes the small things seem so insignificant, but sometimes, God, they will have eternal consequence. And so, God, I just pray that they just be a people that shine you in every situation that they're in. God, I just pray for the need in this community. God, the people that are facing terrible struggles, The God that the people they keep running into will be Christians that are being guided by you. The God that people that will hear your small voice and actually listen and follow where you are leading them. I pray for each person here that they can see the need around them, and God, give them the ability to meet that need. Give them the ability to speak hope and faith into the people around them. And God, I pray for each person here that everywhere that they step, every space that they go into, whether it be school, work, families, communities, other organizations, God, that you'll start to show them ways in which that they can speak to people and show them the authenticity of your invitation, that God, you've come, that all shall walk abundant, fruitful, and everlasting lives. That Jesus, that you died so all men could be reunited with God. And I just pray that as we go out and we show them, it doesn't matter how dirty you are, doesn't matter what your life has been like before, doesn't matter about your fears or your worries about the future, God is for you and he is with you, and he wants to bring you into a relationship with you for this life and for the next. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.